do have a number out this evening that we're not able to be out this morning. We're thankful for that. I guess we're getting towards a season where you kind of have a flip-flop. Usually you have more on Sunday, less on Sunday night, but as we get into the winter weather, it's probably going to get to where we have a few less on Sunday morning and more on Sunday night as we wait for roads to clear up. So it is good to see everyone that's able to be out this evening. Appreciate you coming out and being with us as we study from the Word of God. That is our sole desire, is to study from God's Word and to find direction in our life for that. When you look at the things that the world is offering, you see that they are turning to everything but the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we keep our direction aimed solely at God's Word. For it is the only book, it is the only thing in this world that will provide us with what we need for salvation. We noted in our lesson this morning that the devil is doing all that he can to keep us doing as little as we can. We noted that the devil is out there seeking about like a roaring lion, trying to find someone to devour. He's using everything in his arsenal to try to get to us, to try to hinder us in our service to God. He lies, he cheats, he steals. He tries to get us to think that we're doing well enough. What we continue to fail to understand is that the devil doesn't have to make us a horrible person. We don't have to become an alcoholic. We don't have to become a drug addict. We don't have to follow in any of the things that the world is doing for the devil to truly be able to get a hold of us. All he has to do is weaken us a little bit. He loves it when our faith looks strong enough for us. When others look at us and say, yes, they have a strong faith. When we look at our own faith and go, yes, we have a strong faith. But when it's truly not what God is desiring from us, the devil's happy. It's easy for us to please the mind of the devil. Easy for us to please the thoughts and intents of what he would want from us. And so tonight, we want to look at the faith that many in the world have. The types of faith that they have that they think is enough faith to get them to heaven. But as we'll see, these are nothing more than failing faith. These are faiths that will fail the test, faiths that will not get anyone to heaven. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we read this account, Mark's account of this particular incident in Jesus' life. They are coming up after the transfiguration. And as he's come down off the mountain and his disciples had gone out, we see that as he comes back, there's a father of a boy who had been possessed with a spirit that made him mute. And that wasn't enough for the spirit. We see that the spirit also would take the boy and cause him to fall down and even casting him into the fire, slamming him around, causing physical damage. This man had brought his son to the apostles and sought their help. And as we read this account here in Mark chapter 9, we see that the apostles, the disciples of Christ, were unable to help him. We read then verse 17 of Mark chapter 9, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Now let's pause for just a moment. These are the apostles. These are the ones that have been following Jesus. These were the ones that have been given power from Jesus to cast out demons. These were those that had seen all the mighty works of Jesus. They had heard his teachings to that point in time. And look at what Jesus says. It says he answered them, verse 19. He answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" He's not just talking to the people that were around. We go back to verse 14. We see that the scribes have been gathered together and they were arguing over this particular instance. He's talking to those that have been following him, that had seen his miracles, that had heard his teachings. It's interesting as we see there in verse 22, as the Father pleads with Jesus, he says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now that's quite a phrase for him to say to the Son of God. If you can do anything. You see, he believed in the power that had been shown of them being able to cast out demons, being able to heal the sick. But he wasn't far enough. And Jesus repeats to him, he says, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Now let's focus on what this this individual said, this father said, he said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. In other words, he says, I've got faith, but I don't quite have enough to accomplish what you say I need to have. And isn't that true with me in the world? We believe in God. Oh, you ask many in the world, and the majority will say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe that God created the world. Yes, I believe that God sent His Son to die on the cross. They believe in God, but their faith is lacking. Their faith is incomplete. They place their true faith in their finances, their home, their family, their job. They put their true faith in so many different objects. They really don't believe in God. And I'm afraid that even amongst those who call themselves Christians in the so-called Church of Christ, we have too many who say they believe, but they need to cry out to God, help me with my unbelief. Because they truly are not the believers that God would have them to be. And so this evening, let's look at some things, some kind of faith that we could have that will fail, that will not help us. The first one we want to note is one that we've talked about in times past, the idea of a counterfeit faith. We believe in the dollar of the United States. Well, most of us try to believe in the dollar of the United States of America, don't we? It's not as strong as it used to be. The currency of the world in many places is getting stronger and stronger against it. But you know, when someone hands you a $50 bill, you believe it's a $50 bill, and you're going to take it, and you're going to go spend it, or you're going to go put it in your bank account, you're going to do whatever it is that you do with money that someone gives you. You believe in it. And your faith in the American dollar is so great that you might even accept a counterfeit bill. Because you don't take the time to truly look at it. How many of us walk around with those little markers like they have at all the grocery stores and gas stations? And when the bank gives us a stack of 20s or 50s, when we go cash or check, how many of us sit there and go through and check it like they do ours? And so we might find ourselves falling prey to a counterfeit dollar bill or a counterfeit 50, counterfeit 20. You see, if we're not careful as Christians, we can put our faith in something that is counterfeit. Satan has always manipulated those who are naive about outward appearances. He's always done what he can to try to say, you know, this fellow over here, he's not good enough. This guy right here, look at how many people are following him. That's where you need to put your faith, in this guy. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, and all the problems that they have been plagued with, he writes in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, as we noted in our lesson this morning, even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is going to do everything he can to try to trick you. And his minions are going to do the same thing. They're going to present themselves as being apostles. How many times have you heard that word nowadays? You don't have to watch very much religious programming and you'll hear so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to take him to Acts chapter 1 and go, okay, here's what Peter said that these men that they were choosing to replace Judas had to have gone through. Were you there? Have you seen these things? But people put their faith in this counterfeit. And it's one that claims to be from God, but in fact is from the devil. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus gave the warning 1,900 years ago. Don't you think we ought to be heeding it today? Carefully heeding it? Making sure that our faith is not in something that is false? You see, not only can our faith be in the wrong thing, but our faith itself can be false. It can be a sham. You know, we can have create a counterfeit faith where everybody looks at us and goes, wow, look at their faith. They're a very faithful individual. That's what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees, isn't it? There in Matthew chapter 23, there beginning in verse 27, when he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you two outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Oh, this is exactly what the world loves to see, isn't it? The clean-cut guy falling and discovering he's just as dirty as everybody else in the world. We love it when those that are in political office, when those that are in the limelight, whether it be a sports figure or Hollywood, we like it when we find out the dirty parts of their life, because we don't want to believe that they're Mr. and Mrs. Clean Cut, do we? But how many of us are in that same boat? We project an image of one thing, and yet inside, we're this dirty individual. We're trying to cover up the way that we're living. You can have a counterfeit faith, and it's a one-way ticket to hell. Another problem we can find in faith is a self-righteous faith. Personally, I think this is the most prevalent one that we find amongst those who claim to be Christians. They're so caught up in their own lives, they trust in their own righteousness to save them. They go about with this attitude of, look at me, look at how great I am, look at what I do. You should be more like me. If you were more like me, you'd get to go to heaven. We've all met someone like that, haven't we? Maybe occasionally we've looked at him in the mirror. If not, maybe we need to be looking a little bit closer in the mirror. Eliphaz said to Job in Job chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Eliphaz is trying to say, you know, you're putting a little too much trust in God. You know what? What about what you're doing? Your integrity, isn't that your hope? And that's the way many people in the world are today. And it's interesting that those who are the hardest on others' faults, those that are picking so much at others, well, that's because they don't have any of their own. I would look for my own faults, but I have none, so I spend my time looking at everybody else's. That's the way too many in the church are. We spend all of our time nitpicking others, thinking, well, we're perfect. I have nothing to look at. I have nothing I need to work on. So I can spend all my time working on everybody else. In Luke chapter 18, there verse 9, we see that Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Speaking of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that Pharisee went up to the temple to pray? I'm glad I'm not like this guy. Oh, but we see so many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus said, woe to the Pharisees and called them hypocrites. I'm afraid if he were to write to the church or to speak to the church today, he would say, woe to you who call yourselves Christians, you bunch of hypocrites! Because we're so caught up in our own righteousness. We think that we can get ourselves into heaven. Proverbs chapter 16, then verse 25, we read that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need to make sure that we're not putting too much confidence in our own lives. We're putting our faith truly into God. We need to be careful that we're not taking part in being a self-righteous, having a self-righteous faith. Our faith is in us. The wise men wrote again in Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. When you trust in your own righteousness, you're a fool, the Scriptures say. Another faith that fails to save us is that of a partial faith. You see this in a lot of individuals. They have a little bit of faith, but they're not all completely there. They have enough of faith to attend from time to time. They serve the Lord half-heartedly. We see this described of one of the kings in the Old Testament. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, there in verse 2, we read about Amaziah, king of Jerusalem. And it says of him that he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. You know, we look at Josiah. Here he takes over the kingship at the very young age of 8. By the age of 16, he's getting rid of the idols and setting his heart to serve the Lord. And he served the Lord with all of his heart. But here we see Amaziah. He did what was right.
He kept the idols out of Jerusalem. He tried to keep the people on the straight and narrow path. He tried to get them to follow the laws of God, the things that God had set up for the Israelites from the very beginning. But it says he didn't do it with his whole heart. And you just stop and pause for just a moment. And ask yourself, would this be what God would say about you, that Tim Henderson did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't do it with his whole heart? Many people will say that they love the Lord, but the Lord said their heart is far from me. How many of us might find ourselves falling prey to that? Finding that our faith is not as complete as it should be. Too often our faith in God is diluted with foreign elements. Our faith in God is diluted by having other things that we really place our faith in. We need to have such a great faith in God that we serve Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. If your faith is a partial faith, well, you just go down to your where you have your house loan and you pay them a partial payment. See if they like that. They're not real keen on that. I know I owe this much on the house, but I'm only going to pay this much. Lord will not accept partial faith. Others suffer from a misdirected faith. They have faith, but it's aimed in the wrong direction.
We received a bow and arrow earlier this year in September, October, whenever it was, we were down in Alabama, and a friend of mine gave me a bow and arrow, and so Brooklyn and I have been working on that, and one of the main things I've been making sure to teach her is be careful where you've got it pointed. I've also had to teach Anna, you be careful which direction of the house you're walking around. When we're out there shooting, you don't walk around from the front, you walk around from the back. Because Brooklyn and I are not that good of a shot yet. I know it's hard to believe, but you know, that box gets missed more than it gets hit sometimes.
And that's the way it is. It seems we have our direction wrong. We're aimed in the wrong direction. And, you know, it only took me having to tell Brooklyn rather sternly one time, you keep it pointed down until I tell you you can shoot. And she's very careful to make sure that she keeps that arrow. Even though it's not pulled back, she just keeps it pointed straight down so that it's not directed in the wrong way to where it's going to cause harm to someone. But how many people do you know their faith is misdirected? Once again, maybe we need to look in the mirror. If your faith is in the faith of your parents, you're lost. The only reason you believe in God is because your parents said there is a God. You're lost. Now, I'm not saying parents don't tell your children to believe in God. It begins with that. But you've got to reach a point in time to where it is your own faith that you believe in God. Not because mom and daddy told me. Not because my husband or my wife says so. You've got to believe in God on your own. Too many people's faith is directed towards the preacher. Well, I'll follow that preacher anywhere he goes. Literally, millions of individuals are going to be in the eternal fires of hell because their faith was placed in the preacher. And throughout the dark ages, they were led astray. And throughout the Renaissance period, they were led astray. Throughout the Reformation period, they were led astray. And throughout the Restoration period, here on these shores, they were still led astray because they placed their faith in Alexander Campbell. They placed their faith in Barton W. Stone. And they didn't place their faith in the Word of God. And when some of these individuals began to go down the wrong path, they followed them blindly. We need to make sure that our faith is not misdirected. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church there in Corinth, he speaks of how he first came to them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin there in verse 1. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling.
And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Once again, you have individuals, they'll follow that preacher because he just preaches so well. He just holds my attention. He delivers such wonderful messages. I just feel so wonderful whenever he gets through preaching. I just feel so good about my life. Or they follow a Bible class teacher because he's studied the Bible all of his life, and obviously he must know what he's talking about. I mean, people were led astray on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because they put so much credence into Homer Haley that, well, he can't be wrong on this. I'll be the first one to say Homer Haley was a very brilliant individual, especially in the Old Testament prophets. But how many people put too much faith in the man and were turned away from the truth of the Word of God? We need to make sure that our faith is not in the wrong direction. As preachers, we need to exercise care lest we encourage others to put their faith in the wrong things. You see, the only faith that saves is faith in the Lord. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And there's no misdirection there, is it? I know whom I believe. And I know that He'll keep what I've entrusted to Him to that day. We need to make sure that our faith is aimed in the right direction. It's not misdirected. Our faith is not in individuals, church buildings. How many people do you know are a member of a local congregation just because, well, that's where I've always attended? That doesn't work. If you're a member of the Church of Christ just because that's where you've always attended, your faith is lacking. Your faith is in the wrong thing. Your faith is in the words Church of Christ, not in Christ Himself. It bothers me when I hear so many times from those who claim to be Christians that talk about, well, the Church of Christ practices this. Okay, so we're a denomination like everybody else? No, it's the Scriptures teach this. That's the direction that we need to have in our faith. And to make sure that our faith is not misdirected. When we look at the world that we're in today, it's a world full of skepticism, isn't it? It's hard to believe anything, isn't it? Because it doesn't take very long searching and you can find a couple of different answers for something, can't you? You want to believe in global warming? You go out there and you look and you can find all this information that's being provided for you. These wonderfully large graphs that show this wonderful long thing and then a hockey stick jumps straight up into the air and it's hard not to believe in global warming. But if you don't want to believe in global warming, you just go out and look for a little while and you can find something that's going to cause you, well, no, I don't believe in global warming. We are a world full of skeptics. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what to trust in, do we? I'm afraid it's come into our faith. We find many in the church today that have a skeptical faith. I believe in God, but I'm just not sure if this is His Word. I believe in God, but I've got these questions, and I'm not finding the answers that I need to find. A person who has gained a faith in God, but they bounce from one side to the other. Well, I believe in this. Well, I believe in that. And a couple of weeks later, I believe in this. It's interesting when you look at the news throughout history. You go back 30 years and it was global cooling. Now it's global warming. You give it another 10, 15 years, they're going to start going back to global cooling. In fact, now that they're doing the climate change, they're beginning to talk about a cooling period that might be coming upon the earth. The news just runs from one side to the other. As a little sidebar, just remember, God said everything's going to continue. Seed time and harvest. Warm and cold, all the seasons, that's not going to change. That's enough for me to believe that only God is going to destroy this world.
Amen.
But it's so easy to get caught up in all the various beliefs and misunderstandings. And I look at some of these preachers, and they get caught up in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they just focus on that, and they become mad dogs about that. And then a little bit later, another controversy will arise in the church, and they jump over on that, and they run rampant on that, and then something else will come up, and they jump over on that, and they just You never know where they're standing or what they're standing on. See, as Christians, we need to be like the song, standing on the promises of God. I don't care what so-and-so says. I don't care what the brotherhood papers teach. I don't care what Florida College espouses. I care what the Word of God has to say, and that alone is what I'm going to stand on. If your faith is in God, it will not be skeptical. If you look into the truth of the Word of God, it will prove to you that which it is, that it is the Word of God. James talks about those being double-minded in James chapter 1, then verse 6. He says, we must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And you see that in those who claim to be Christians. They have a faith in God, but it's a skeptical faith. They're constantly going from one to another. Another one that's very damaging. The last one we want to look at this evening. And I think the one that is the most prevalent. That's a weak faith. You know, when I think about this, I think about my mother, not because I think she has a weak faith. But it wasn't too many years ago she found out her heart was 80% dead. The entire front of her heart, worthless. 20% on the back, that's all that she had going. My father had just had prostate surgery. My mother had been carrying things for him because he couldn't carry it. And here she was with this weak heart. And all she was doing was getting weaker and weaker and weaker, to the point that she almost died. I've seen my father cry just a few times. Once when the red fern grew, or when he watched the movie Where the Red Fern Grows. Another time when he came back into the bedroom and apologized to my brother and myself for spanking us one Sunday morning, saying that we were late. He found out later we had plenty of time. And then I really saw him cry when he realized how weak her heart was. And she was so glad to find out because she could take it easy, she could do exercises, and she has rebuilt her heart some. She'll never be full capacity again. She still has to take it easy. She gets winded fast. But she has worked hard at trying to rebuild her heart so that she can have many more years here upon this earth, hopefully. But there are so many Christians who are wandering around with weak faith. They're just wandering through this life with a weak faith that is ready to die at any moment. And they're putting unnecessary strain on it because they're worried about the things of this world. They're caught up in all the things of this world, and their faith is not strong enough to face the temptations. They put themselves in situations where their faith is not strong enough. But you see, our faith needs to be strong enough to stand the test. In the book of Matthew, let's look over there in verse 14. Peter is an interesting study. Just in and of himself, looking at all the instances that we can learn about him and all the things that happen. But in Matthew chapter 14, we read of an instance where he walks on the water. Beginning in verse 28, the disciples had been out there waiting for the Lord. He had been remaining behind praying, and he came out. They saw him walking and said, "It's a ghost." And he said, "Don't worry, it's just me. Don't be afraid." In verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. That's faith right there, isn't it? And he's got his faith directed in the right direction, doesn't he? He's got his faith in Jesus Christ. "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out." Well, come on. And he believed it was Jesus, and he walked on out there. And he was walking on the water. But it says there in verse 30, "Seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith.'" Now let's pause for just a moment. Peter was one of the first of the apostles to be chosen, wasn't he?
Peter had a faith in Jesus so much that when Jesus said, "All right, you just leave your nets and come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," he left everything he had and he followed Jesus. That's a pretty strong faith. He's seen the miracles that Jesus has done. He's heard all of the teachings. If there's anybody who has a great faith in Jesus, it would be Peter, would it not? I'd say his faith had to be at or above any other of the apostles. He had seen and heard more than any of the others. And yet here he is, and Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We doubt God, don't we? Life gets us down. We struggle. Having a hard time making ends meet. Medical bills are pouring down on us, or medical problems face us, and we begin to doubt God. Our faith is too weak. It's interesting, as we go on in our study of Peter, go over to Luke chapter 22. And it's interesting, as we get towards the end of the life of Jesus here upon this earth, he's reaching a point in time where his time has come. This is the night that he is betrayed. The night that all are going to turn away from him. The night when all had said, "We'll never leave you nor forsake you." And there in Luke chapter 22, let's begin reading there in verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," he's speaking to Peter, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And that's quite an impressive thing, that Jesus was praying for his faith. Now that ought to lift a fellow's faith up right there, shouldn't it? To know that your Lord and Master, the Savior of all mankind, is praying for your faith. If the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, don't you reckon the effectual fervent prayer of Jesus Christ avails a lot more? But look at what he says. "When once you turn again." Other translations, when you've been converted. He's already told Peter, he said, "You're going to deny me three times tonight." He says, "But when you get everything straightened out, when you turn back and you begin to follow me again, then you start strengthening your brethren." You see, here, even after Peter has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, has seen Elijah and Moses there, has heard God, and has seen all the earthly works of Jesus, his faith is still weak. And yet many people today say, "Oh no, my faith is strong." But yet they don't do anything to make it strong. They don't read the Word of God daily. They don't meditate on its passages. They don't make application in their life. They attend sporadically. "I've got a strong faith." They attend when it's convenient. "I've got a strong faith." If your faith is too weak, heaven is not your home. If your faith is too weak, you are destined to fail. If not here upon this earth, then in the only place that matters, and that's heaven. So we need to be strengthening our faith. We need to make sure that our faith is aimed in the right direction, that we have our faith in the right thing, that it's not skeptical. We need to make sure that our faith is not counterfeit, that it's not built upon our own life and how we have lived. Remember, the Father said to Jesus, he says, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." The disciples said to the Lord in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they said, "Increase our faith." Now, if the apostles understood the need to increase their faith, don't you think we might need to be increasing ours? That we don't need to be putting so much trust in it? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and I repeat it tonight because that's the purpose of our instruction. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere or a genuine, pure faith. The Apostle Paul later in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 said, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well.
Where does that faith come from? We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The only way to build your faith is to obey the gospel. You can read your Bible every day, but until you subject yourself to God's plan, to God's will, your faith will be weak. It can never be what it needs to be until you turn your life over to God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard His Word, you've believed it, you've obeyed it, you've repented of your sins, you've been baptized, but perhaps you're looking and noting, my faith is pretty weak. My faith wavers. Or maybe you're looking and going, I've got a little too much faith in myself and not enough faith in God. And tonight is your time to redirect your faith. To do as Peter had to do, and repent, and return, and work on strengthening his brethren. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, tonight is your opportunity as we stand and as we sing.